As you guys have noticed by now, Pastor and Miss Karen are out of town, and so thank you, Evan, for leading us in worship. It's beautiful. Thank you for that. And I'm sure glad Bob's back, because I can tell that I'm not Bob when I'm up here. You guys are just all longing for Bob to be back up here. So I'm glad he's back. Thanks for putting a smile on my face this morning. Hey, I'm just...
Thank you, Daniel.
Glad you're feeling better. All right. Well, let's open in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the chance to worship you. We thank you for the chance to learn from your word. We thank you for Pastor John and Miss Karen and their faithful leading of our church. And we're thankful that you hold it together while they're away, and you hold us together all the while, each and every day, each and every week. Lord, I pray that we have receptive hearts today, that you would break down any wall that is separating us from us and you, that you would reveal to us anything of our flesh, anything from us alone that is a barrier from seeing you more clearly and being in closer with relationship with you. Lord, I ask that you break those walls down and make our hearts tender and receptive to your leading. Lord, I ask that you bless this message. Let it be your word that comes through. And I ask that nothing I do or say get in the word of your precious and perfect word being received by your people today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, Pastor and Miss Karen are out of town. They're enjoying a three-day weekend with some family, and I'm thankful they have a chance to get away. And I'm thankful every time I get a chance to preach God's word. So here we go. So as most of you guys know, got three little ones toddling around our church, and my youngest is 1.5, and he's toddling around everywhere. And my son, he has a habit of getting into our shoe basket at the house, and he takes out the shoes and he'll bring them to you. We'll scatter them all around the house for one, but then he'll bring them to us and then he'll require us to put them on his feet. And he'll sit down and he'll put his feet up, and his little 3-inch foot, he expects a full adult shoe to slide right on there, and he'll be able to get up and just run off and play. And it never quite works as he intended. And so he can't even get to his feet without them falling off. So I'll set him side by side, and I'll pick him up, and I'll put him in the shoes. And he's really satisfied once his feet are in the shoes. And then he'll do his best to shuffle. And it's always clumsy. It's always awkward. It never works well. It's always cute, but it's always awkward. It's almost as if those shoes just don't belong to him. But he wants to be like his dad. He wants to be like his mom, his grandpa, his grandma. He wants to be like us. So he brings us the shoes and we play this little game. Now, it's not like he doesn't like his own shoes. He loves his own shoes. When you put his own shoes on him, he's eager to run around and play. He's having a great time. He's doing anything and everything he do, running, jumping, having a great time. He loves his own shoes. He's happier wearing his own shoes. But he still wants to wear our shoes. And so we play this game, and it always kind of ends the same. He's dissatisfied with the shoes. And said, they're too big, huh? They don't work. They're too big. He said, let's go get your shoes. And so we go get his shoes, and we slide his little shoe on his foot, and then he's able to go run and play. I pick him up, and I set him in the direction that I want him to go. And I say, okay, now go, run. Have fun. And off he goes. Interestingly enough, sometimes I find myself digging through my father's shoe basket. Digging through those giant shoes that I was never intended to fill. Shuffling around awkwardly, waving my finger. And in his love for me, he sits me down. He says, son, these are not your shoes. These are your shoes. And he takes me and he puts me in my own shoes. And then he sets me in the direction that he wants me to go. which is not wearing his shoes, but wearing my own. And he says, go, run, 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 play, have fun. Didn't work wearing his shoes. Works wearing your own shoes. And I'm sure it makes a lot more sense to wear your own shoes than to wear God's shoes. He has given us specific shoes to wear, and they are not his. He is the only one who can fill his shoes. We would do well not to go digging around our Father's shoe basket and to enjoy our own shoes. My hope for today is that we walk away knowing that God's plan to redeem his people will not be interrupted. And because of this, we can rest in the role he has given us. God's shoes we were never intended to fill. He did not make us capable of such a task. We are to wear our own shoes. So I'm going to ask you to please rise once again, and we're going to dig into our text. Please rise out of respect for the reading of God's word. We'll be in Luke 9, 51 through 56 today. And it's headed Samaritan opposition. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. Thank you. You may be seated. So our text today, it touches on three major themes that we see throughout the Bible. And they have been helpful to reorient me back to this restful state. Daniel, wear your own shoes. Don't worry about doing God's job. Don't try to wear God's shoes. First theme that we'll talk about today is when God resolutely sets out to do something, it gets done. There is nothing that is going to stop him from fulfilling what he resolutely sets out to do. Second theme we'll discuss, we all can accept or reject Jesus, so we all must choose. And our third theme, as human beings, we often forget the role God has given to us, and we mistakenly either exalt ourselves to a position that is God's alone, or we reduce ourselves to that of the worm, and neither shoe fits. So let's look again at 9:51, Luke 9:51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And remember, when God resolutely sets out to do something, it gets done. Notice in this verse, we have two destinations. And it's easy to read over this. And Evan, this morning, the verse you spoke of, it speaks of Jerusalem too. He's on his way. Two destinations, heaven and Jerusalem. Heaven. He left his throne in heaven to offer you something. Jerusalem, God's chosen city. It's at the heart of the promised land. It's where David brought the Ark of the Covenant, the dwelling place of God. It was destroyed by the Babylonians 600 years before Jesus and destroyed again 70 years after his death. It's the place where Nehemiah sought to restore the walls, to rebuild. It's where the temple was built and destroyed and built and destroyed. It's where Jesus preached and healed and was arrested, was tried, was crucified, was buried, was resurrected, And turn with me for a moment. I want to talk about a new Jerusalem. Revelation chapter 21. Second to last chapter in the Bible. Revelation 21. And I'm going to read to you from here for a moment. And I want us to consider the importance of Jerusalem. Verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Remember, he's revealing this to John. He's giving him a glimpse into eternity, a glimpse into heaven, a glimpse into the future. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." And the chapter goes on to describe this city in detail. Just a few pieces. Showed me the holy city of Jerusalem. It shone with the glory of God. Its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Verse 18, the wall was made of jasper, the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundation of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, sapphire, agate, emerald, onyx, ruby, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, turquoise, amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was gold, as pure as transparent glass. And then we see in 22, Eden restored and described, the river of water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city, the tree of life yielding its fruit. They will see his face. Jerusalem's an important place to our God. It's where the Ark of the Covenant was when he dwelt there on this earth. It's where he dwells now, the new Jerusalem in heaven. It's where he will dwell forever. Jerusalem is where God lives, is where he did his work on our behalf. The manner by which he set out to Jerusalem to do his work was resolutely. The ESV says he set his face to go. This emphasis is because the work to be done in Jerusalem, this resolutely to be done work in Jerusalem, is the entire reason he came. He is resolutely setting out to go to the cross. Can we see that no rejection of man will stop him from doing what he came to do? So he resolutely set out. He resolutely set out to atone for his people's sins, to bridge the gap between heaven and earth, to make it possible for his creation to enter relationship with him, to offer us freedom from guilt and shame, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness and filth. Wash me clean, Lord. To restore us, to lift us out of the ash heap and to deliver us into a hope, a new hope. Out of his great love for us, Jesus resolutely set out to offer us new life in him. And when we respond with the only thing he asks of us is our faith in him, he does something so beautiful. He calls us his children. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. If you have placed your faith in him, that's who he calls you. You are his children. We are his children. And we, just by placing our faith in him and following him, that's how he sees us. Flip with me for a moment to John chapter 1, verse 10. And if you do have your Bible, I do want you to flip with me, because I want you to circle it, underline it, remember it, write it on your heart. John 1, 10 through 12. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Flip with me to Romans 14, because I want you to circle this one too. Romans 14. I know some people don't like to write in their Bibles, but, and if you don't, just write it on your heart. Romans 8, chapter 14. Excuse me, Romans 8, verse 14. All right. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Two destinations, heaven and Jerusalem, two things we must share in his suffering, and then we get to share in his glory. In Jerusalem, Christ suffered on our behalf. He suffered to save us. He chose to offer us salvation and new life, and we must choose him regardless of the suffering that may entail. In heaven, Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father in unexplainable glory. And because of his work at Jerusalem, we can share in his glory. Heirs enjoy an inheritance to come. So let us resolutely set our gaze on our Savior Jesus, without delay, without hesitation, by faith in him, let us be found fit for service in the kingdom and not look back from the plow. On to verse 52 and 53 in Luke. And he sent messengers on ahead who went to a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. And before we get into this Samaritan rejection, which is what it is, I want to talk about who the Samaritans were to the Jews. The Jews and the Samaritans came from one people group long, long ago. And 700 years before Christ, there was a divide in this people group. It was connected to an Assyrian takeover. One group was removed from the area. One group stayed. The group that stayed was intermarried. Their religion was defiled. In the Jewish eyes, their bloodline was defiled. And they became opponents to the Jews. The Jews would walk miles around the region of Samaria simply to avoid being around Samaritans. Being around a Samaritan or being in Samaria would categorize you as ceremonially unclean. They considered them the filth of the world, a filthy pagan people. defiled and compromised. The Samaritans hated the Jews, and therefore they hated Jerusalem because Jerusalem was the Jewish city. In fact, the Samaritans are at the heart of so much of the opposition to Jerusalem. If you think back to the sermon from Colby, Ezra preaching about the walls being restored in the book of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah, he's considering all these people who are trying to distract him from his work, this opposition from royalty, this build the wall with one hand and keep your sword in the other. This is an opposed effort. Who's the opposition? The Samaritans. And it's like that all the way through. They hated each other. They hated each other. So it's not a surprise that the Samaritans do not welcome Jesus. First, he was a Jew. And second, he was headed to Jerusalem. It's no surprise. And to me, this is a clear reminder that God has given his creation choice to accept or reject him. It's the same God. Which is leads me to our second theme. Mankind can accept or reject Jesus. Simple as that. God has not forced our obedience. He has not forced us to love him. He has not forced our worship. He has not forced us to choose him. God has given each of us the ability to accept him or reject him. And in verse 53, that's what we see. The Samaritans choose to reject Jesus. But the most interesting, and I believe the most important part of our scripture today, the reason why I believe it's in the Bible, is found in the disciples' response to the Samaritan rejection. So let's flip to 54 and 56. Let's look there. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they saw the Samaritan rejection, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. This brings us to our third theme. As human beings, we often forget the role God has given us, and we mistakenly exalt ourselves to a position that is God's alone, or we reduce ourselves to that of the worm. And in this case, I believe that the disciples are confused about their role, and I believe that they are falsely exalting themselves to a position that is God's alone. Why do I think they are confused? I want to read you something, and I think it paints a picture on its own. It's in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 1, it's just a couple verses, verse 10 through 12. And I think you can see how they would be confused. Elijah answered the captain, "If I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Then fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. At this, the king sent to Elijah another captain with his 50 men. The captain said to him, "Man of God, this is what the king says, come down at once." "If I am a man of God," Elijah replied, "may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Then the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. It's an interesting story. You can read more about it if you want to. But you can see how the disciples are confused. "Jesus, you gave us this authority. We're casting out demons in your name. We're healing in your name. We're declaring your kingdom. Do you want, am I like Elijah now? Am I Elijah now? Do you want me to start serving out consequences too? I'll cast out demons. I'll issue judgment. I'll call down fire. What do you want from me, Lord? I'll do it. I'll be the judge." I hope we can see how legitimately it could be confusing being in their position. They don't know who they are. They don't know who they are. They don't know who God wants them to be. How could they? How could they? But as we can clearly see by Jesus' response as a rebuke, we can see that clearly the answer is not to be the judge. So again, as human beings, we often forget the role God has given us, or we're confused about it, and we mistakenly exalt ourselves, or we think that we're so low that we can barely be recognized any higher than the worm. As human beings, I think we too often mistakenly exalt ourselves to the position of judge. I think it's a common snare. The shoes don't fit. And this is personal. I have some questions for us. And I don't want us to evaluate anybody in our lives, the church down the road, who you see on the news. This is you. Evaluate yourself, and I evaluate myself. When we see the ways of the world, what is our response? Is there a group of people or a category of sin in which we call down fire and destroy them in our heart or with our words? Think about it. Is there a group of people or a category of sin in which we are quick to withhold mercy, to withhold grace? And we look forward to, they'll get what they deserve. How quickly our heart can shift between longing for something, someone to want to know the truth about Jesus. I wish this person would just come to know the Lord Jesus. They would have hope. They would change their ways. They would be different. How quickly that heart of compassion changes and shifts into, they'll get what they deserve. Because just because we're not the judge doesn't mean judgment will not come. Our heart towards judgment and toward the lost is oftentimes where we slip into the judgment seat. So I would ask us today, I would challenge us, they're not our shoes. When we feel our heart slipping into judgment, repent and turn to Jesus and trust Him that He is the judge. He knows the heart. He knows the actions. He knows every detail of our existence. We would all be found wanting if it weren't for His grace. I would have been struck down by somebody, I know it. Called down fire on me a long time ago. Somebody would have judged me and condemned me to die. But in His grace, Jesus knew my heart, and He drew me to Him. And we want that for other people, don't we? Not saying that's easy. But I am disappointed in myself how little it takes for my heart to make that shift. From compassion to wrath, from mercy to judgment. We don't need to be specific. We all know what is popping up in our mind. The Spirit is good in revealing those things to us. The disciples, in at least my reading of this, were a bit too eager to call down fire from heaven to destroy. I've been dealing with these Samaritans for 700 years. It's time. Time they get what they deserve. But as we'll see as we work through Luke, God's offering redemption to them too. His work on the cross, his work in Jerusalem was for them too. And yet, we need to trust the Lord with judgment. The shoes don't fit. In our weakness, when we slip into judgment, when we are quick to call down fire and to destroy, our God is merciful and gracious. And He looks at us who would have been destroyed by someone somewhere, and He has mercy on us. And more than his mercy, he extends his hand of grace. Not only do we not get what we deserve, but through faith in him and submitting our heart to him and our lives to him, he exalts us to the status of child. He calls us his child, co-heirs with Christ. Wrap your mind around that. I can't. He offers us salvation in his name, hope in his name, joy here and now in his name, and eternity in heaven, in the new Jerusalem I described to you earlier, in his name, through belief in him. God's plan to redeem his people will not be interrupted, and because of this, we can rest in the role he has given us. He has resolutely set out to Jerusalem, where he would go to the cross and rise again to redeem and restore you and me. And nothing was going to get in his way. No Samaritan rejection. He has offered us all salvation in his name. It is ours to accept or reject. And he has given us a role, and it is not to play judge. The shoes do not fit. They never will. So here he is. He lifts us out of his shoes, and he lovingly puts our shoes back on our feet, and he picks us up, and he points us in the direction he wants us to go. And he says, go. Love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength. Love the people around you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Go tell the world about me. Go, run, run, run. Those shoes fit. Those shoes fit. So let's wear those shoes. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. We all know full well that we're not worthy of such a gift, such grace. More than your mercy, you offer us yourself, relationship with you, eternity, salvation, a new name, new life, all of which we are not fit for on our own. But you have made us fit. Lord, help us. Protect us from pride. Protect us from slipping into the judgment seat. Give us grace to extend the grace and mercy that you have extended to us, to the lost. Lord, soften our hearts toward the lost. Soften our hearts toward one another. Soften our hearts toward your children, our brothers and sisters. We don't have to agree on everything to extend each other grace and mercy and a love that you have given so freely to us. You are good to us, Lord, and we praise you for who you are and what you've done for us. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.